So Luke chapter 2, and starting from verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Wonderful. Thank you, Martha. Well, we're going to think for a little while about Simeon and Anna, these two people waiting all their long lives. And what do we know about Simeon from that reading? Well, we know that God has made this amazing promise to him that before he dies, he will see the Messiah. And that day has finally come. That explains, doesn't it, his very strange response to this baby when he holds it in his arms. And verse 28, Simeon takes the baby in his arms and prays God, saying, well, what would you normally say when you're holding a newborn? What are you supposed to say? What have some of us been saying as little Jesse's come into the world? You're supposed to say, "Oh," you're supposed to say, "Isn't he cute? Isn't he lovely?" You're not supposed to say, "Now I can die." But that's what Simeon says. Simeon has been made this promise that at the end of his long life, before he dies, he is going to see the Messiah. And so he says, "You may dismiss, Lord, your servant in peace." In other words, I can die happy now. My life is fulfilled. I've been able to hold this child that I've been holding on for. It's the same for Anna. Have a look down at verse 36. There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Here is Anna, right at the end of her life, fasting and praying and waiting for God's salvation to come. She's not alone either, is she, as she sees this child. Who is she with? Well, in verse 38, she comes up to Jesus' parents. She gives thanks to God. And then she speaks about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She's surrounded by others who likewise have been waiting all their lives for Jesus to come. We see something similar in Simeon 2. What is he waiting for? It's there in verse 25. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting, longing. And that phrase says it's not just him, and it's not just Anna, and it's not just those few around Anna, but the whole nation have been waiting. The whole nation have been longing for the day when God would keep his promises and send his Messiah. As we read Luke chapter 2, I think we should imagine the whole nation really standing and longing with Simeon and Anna for God's salvation to come. What is it that they're waiting for? Well, I think there's two big words in this passage that help us understand what it is that they were waiting for. The two words are redemption and consolation. They'll just come up on the screen. There we are, redemption and consolation. In verse 38, there are those who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. In verse 25, Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. So what do those words mean? Well, redemption, it means rescue. It means being brought out of trouble. Rescue. Consolation, it means comfort. Somebody coming and speaking gentle words to you and being kind towards you, being with you. They're two beautiful words to describe what it is that God has done in sending Jesus, rescuing us from our sin and death and bringing comfort to us. Redemption and consolation. Rescue and comfort. We need both of those things when we're in trouble, don't we? I was reminded this week of a time when I was a boy, and on our road, there was this massive tree, and there was a big branch that hung out over the road, and somebody thought it'd be a good idea to sling a rope over that branch so that you could take a run from the pavement, you could swing on this rope out over the road, and then back in again onto the pavement. We thought it was great fun. My mum came out at one point and looked up and said, "You want to be careful, that'll wear out." I looked up and looked at the branch and thought, that branch is never going to wear out. Of course, my mum wasn't really talking about the branch, she was talking about the rope, which was starting to fray. And so, I swung out on this rope, I got right out to the furthest point, and the rope snapped. And I came crashing down into the road, hitting head and knees and getting into all kinds of mess. What did I need lying there in the road like that, apart from a good "I told you so" from my mother? Well, I needed somebody who would pick me up and get me out of the road and take me somewhere safe. I needed rescue, but I also needed comfort. I needed consolation. I need somebody to sit there with me and bandage my head and sit with me and calm me down and put an arm around me. Rescue and comfort. It's what God offers us. It is and what Simeon and Anna were longing for and what God has brought to us. Redemption, rescue, and comfort, consolation. See, that's who our God is. He's not just the strong arm who can rescue us. He's not just the tender arm to comfort us. He is wonderfully both of those things. He is the one who redeems Israel and then brings words of comfort. It's all pictured for us there in those beautiful prophecies of Isaiah, isn't it, that we were thinking about earlier on. 700 years before the coming of Jesus, what does God say to his people through the prophet Isaiah? Comfort, comfort my people. Their sins have been paid for. They've been rescued. They've been redeemed. And so with it comes words of comfort. God is strong. He is able to rescue. And he is tender. He comes to comfort us. And let's notice this morning where they find these things. Simeon and Anna longing for them, waiting for that day to come. And where do they find them? Well, it's in Simeon's arms, isn't it? Have a look at verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." He looks down and he sees the baby Jesus, and there he sees salvation. He knows that that baby is going to grow up, that that baby is going to suffer for us. Some of his words to the parents reflect that. He is going to suffer for us. He is going to die to take our sins upon himself. And so there in Jesus is where we find rescue and where we find comfort. This Christmas, let me encourage you to look there for those things. You won't find them under your tree today. However great those presents are, however much the latest gadget makes you feel a bit more impressive and important around your friends, however comforting that chocolate is, you won't find those things in 2025. No matter how hard you try and stick to your New Year's resolutions, you're not going to find rescue or redemption from the things that you find yourself trapped by and unable to escape from. But you will find them in Jesus. He comes and he brings rescue and comfort. The whole point of Christmas is that God has come to bring those great gifts to us. Now, in a moment, we're going to think, well, who are those gifts for? Excuse me, who are those gifts for? But first, I'm going to take a drink, and we're going to sing together of that great redemption and comfort. Let's stand and sing, Hark the Herald. Please do take a seat. Picture's going to come up on the screen, and I wonder if anyone can tell me what this is. What is that? Anyone know? Yes. It is a Christmas card. It is a Christmas card from someone very special. Who's it from? The King. The King and the Queen. That's right. This is the official Christmas card from the King and the Queen. Now, here's a much more interesting question. Has anyone got one this year? All right, maybe too shy to admit it. Maybe if you're around someone's house this Christmas and you spot one of those on the shelf, you'll know. The official Christmas card from the King and the Queen. I'm not, if I may say so, surprised that we haven't received one this Christmas. I am sure the select few get a Christmas card like this, people who are most important and most powerful. I don't imagine, too, that many of these go overseas. It would be a bit strange, wouldn't it, if the King of England started sending Christmas cards to lots of people in France or Greenland. He's not king of those places, and so the cards don't go there. A greeting from a king, a gift from a king, that only goes so far, only goes to a few, only goes to one country. We might imagine, maybe, that the gift that God brings at Christmas is a bit like that. The idea that it comes just to a few, it's only for a few. You might even get that idea from Luke chapter 2. Do you remember what Simeon and Anna are looking forward to? The consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. It sounds as if actually these promises are made to just a few people, and they're not for everybody. But actually, Luke chapter 2 does want to show us this great gift is for everybody. Let's notice that. First of all, let's realize here we've got another pair of people. Luke, in these opening chapters, keeps showing us people that God reveals his salvation to. We've met Zechariah and Elizabeth. We've met Mary and Joseph. Now we've met Simeon and Anna. What we're doing is we're seeing that this news comes to all kinds of different people. Someone like Zechariah, who's at the temple, he's a priest, he's someone much more important. Maybe, just maybe, he'd make the Christmas card list. But not Mary, not Joseph, not Simeon. Simeon here, he's not a priest at the temple. A bit later on, people have started to imagine that he was, that that's why God came and led him in this way. But as far as we can tell, Simeon is just a regular worshiper. He's there at the temple, and yet God wonderfully moves him to be in the right place at the right time to see the Messiah. Anna is an elderly widow. God is revealing himself to all kinds of different people across the generations. There's probably, I think, here, three different generations represented in Joseph and Mary, in Zechariah and Elizabeth, now in their old age, Simeon and Anna. One of the ways that we see this is for everybody. It's really important. I don't know if you hear people saying at this time of year, oh, Christmas, it's really lovely. Of course, it's really for the children. It is for them. That's where all the magic is. That's where the hope and the happiness is. But no. Here we are seeing that it is for everybody. It is good news for everybody. And then let's notice what Simeon himself has to say in verse 30. There he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Do you see there? This is not a salvation just for one country, because Jesus is going to bring light to the whole world. So it's a salvation that's been prepared in the sight of all the nations. But that's not like watching a food program on telly where you see some delicious things prepared, but you don't get to eat them. No, this is a salvation that is going to reach everywhere. Jesus is the light of the world. And that's going to bring revelation to the Gentiles, understanding of a God they don't know, and glory for the people of Israel. This salvation is for everybody. It's the first time we've really seen that theme in Luke, but it's one that he will keep coming back to. Right at the end of Luke's gospel, he will talk about Jesus. He will show us Jesus saying, "It was written. It was written that I would suffer. It was written that I would die. And it was written that repentance would be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This good news that we're hearing about, this rescue, this comfort, it is for all people everywhere. It is truly joy to the world. Why don't we stand and sing of that before we think a bit more about what these things mean to us? As the music starts, if you're able, let's stand and sing "Joy to the World." You take a seat. Well, let's just think for a few more minutes what this all means for us. First thing I want to say to us is simply to come to him. To come to him. You might not be a Christian here this morning, but I hope you've just gained a little bit of a glimpse of what it is that Jesus brings to us. This is God coming near to us to bring us rescue. Rescue from sin and death, rescue from everything that makes us feel afraid, that makes us feel guilty, that makes us feel unclean. When that song that we've just sung about speaks about bringing blessing as far as the curse is found, it's describing the way that the world has fallen under the shadow of death and sin and violence and evil. Something that we, as human beings, have got no hope for ourselves of finding the solution to. But God has come to bring an end to those things, to bring blessing where there is curse. And see what we've learned about God this morning, that he is someone who is strong enough to help us. He is powerful enough to redeem. He has a mighty arm. And he also wonderfully has a tender arm. He can be alongside us in all of the things that feel hardest and darkest at this time of year. But he's not just somebody who brings along sympathy and a cup of tea, but can't do anything about the problems that we have. Wonderfully, he is powerful enough to save us too. He loves us, he cares for us, and he is able to help. What does Simeon say to Jesus' parents? That this child that he holds in his arms will be the falling and the rising of many in Israel. If you come to him, if you receive him, he can be your rising. He can lift you up out of the darkness, out of the dirt, to set your feet on solid ground, to bring blessing and joy and life. So come to him this morning. And the second, let's rejoice in him. I hope there's some feeling this morning of how blessed we are to live in the days that we live in. Imagine what it was like for Simeon and Anna and all of those saints who went before, coming to that Advent calendar, opening up door number 249,499, and not knowing whether that's the last one or not, but just waiting day after day and fasting and praying and looking for God's salvation. But wonderfully, we can say with Simeon and with Anna that our eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And so joy is surely the right response, to rejoice in the things that we've seen. And there's one passage in the Old Testament that I think shows us that really wonderfully. I wanted to show you this for a moment. It's Isaiah chapter 52. And in lots of ways, this is a passage that points forward to Luke chapter 2, to Simeon and to Anna. Let's hear these words. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices together. They shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has consoled his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. You see in how many ways that points forward to Luke chapter 2. What is Simeon? He is a watchman. And what does God say here? That they will see it with their own eyes. Simeon holds that baby and says, my own eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Simeon is that watchman seeing with his own eyes. What does God say that he's going to do for the people? Verse 9. He's going to console them and redeem them. Exactly what Simeon and Anna are looking for, the redemption of Israel, the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. The Lord has consoled his people and redeemed Jerusalem. Isaiah looking forward to that day. If you read on in the next verse, it would say that this salvation has been prepared in the sight of all the nations, just as Simeon goes on to sing about. But you see, in light of this, the response is song. The response is joy. Together they shout for joy, burst into songs of joy together. To know that through Jesus we have been rescued from sin and death. Like Simeon, we could say that we could die in peace, knowing that God's salvation has come. So rejoice in him. Now, I realize that's not always easy at Christmas time. There are lots of things that are distracting, and there is much that keeps us busy, and there is much that is really painful. You might be just struggling to know, how do I rejoice? Well, one of the wonderful gifts that I think God has given us are all of these songs. Songs that people sing. As they discover Jesus for themselves, God gives us their songs, and they help us sing a little. So maybe if this Christmas you're struggling to find words to say, struggling to know, how do I rejoice in these things? Why not turn back to Luke and these opening chapters? Why not join in with Mary and her song and say that the Lord's mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds. Why not join in with Zechariah and say, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed him. Why not join in with Simeon and say, my eyes have seen your salvation. Rejoice in those things. There are words there to help us, to stir us, to rejoice in Jesus this Christmas. And then lastly, let me encourage you to wait for him, to wait for him. There is something, I think, here in this passage to help us as we wait for the second coming of Jesus. As we know, we are waiting for his second coming. He has come once, born as a baby, living and suffering, dying and rising. And we know that one day he will come again. And it's that day that we look forward to, when all of the curse is taken away, when there is no more sadness or suffering or pain. We look forward to that day. And here in Luke 2, Simeon and Anna are such a help to us. They teach us to rejoice that Jesus has come, and they also teach us to look forward, to long for his coming. They are a great model to us of faithful waiting, of looking and longing, and not letting our hope fade, not just giving up and thinking, let's just settle down and make ourselves comfortable here, or let's satisfy ourselves with other things that we think will bring us rescue from the things that trap us, or comfort when we feel we need it. But instead, like Simeon and Anna, let's long together for that day when salvation will come in full, for that full redemption, for that full consolation and comfort. Something that the New Testament encourages us to, thinking of how we ought, in 1 Peter chapter 1, to set our hope fully on the grace that is coming to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, setting our hope fully there, just as Simeon and Anna set their hope fully in seeing Jesus come. Hebrews chapter 9 speaks of a similar way, of Jesus' first and second coming. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Friends, in some ways that wait goes on. Let's wait eagerly for him. Let's be encouraged that our experience will be the experience of Simeon and Anna, that long years of waiting will turn to joy and rejoicing at his coming. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that those long years, those centuries of watching and waiting and fasting and praying were not in vain. That wonderfully you have brought about all that you promised. The redemption of your people, rescuing them from sin and death through the suffering of Jesus, seeing him raised to new life, and so knowing that we will be raised with him. And Father, we thank you for that great and powerful work of salvation. And Father, we thank you so much that you are not just a God of might and power, but also a God of comfort and consolation. Thank you that you come alongside us with words to reassure us that we can come, that as guilty and filled with shame or regret or doubt, whatever it is that causes us to hold back, your words of comfort say, come. Come and receive. Come and take freely what I have to give. Father, how we praise you that you are a God who is tender as well as mighty. And so, Father, we pray, please, that this Christmas you would help us to come to the Lord Jesus, to see salvation there, to look there, for freedom from all that ensnares us, and for comfort in all of the things that cause us to doubt or despair, or to look for comfort. Help us to find comfort there, we pray. And then, Father, we thank you so much for the example of Simeon and Anna. Thank you that they are those who looked for your coming. And we pray that, please, as much as we look back and rejoice in all that Jesus has done, would you help us too this Christmas to look forward, to eagerly await the salvation that will come as Jesus appears. Help us not, we pray, to turn aside, to settle for anything less than all that will be brought when Jesus comes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close our